you turn with me in your Bible to 56 this morning. It's in Joshua Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 14. Luke 2, second chapter, verses 1 through 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is on page 1179. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everywhere to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, your recipients of God's good pleasure." We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of his holy word. There's not a whole lot in the Bible. Jesus' birth is only mentioned in two of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, and here in the Gospel of Mark. It's not mentioned at all. Mark begins his Gospel, and really, it's, remember, John Mark, who wrote Mark, was really a student of both Paul and Peter. And the Gospel of Mark is very easily called the Gospel of Peter, because basically he was Peter's secretary. But he gets the credit for the Gospel of Mark. He begins with the coming of John the Baptist. Of course, you know, John's famous opening is that goes way, way, way back before those days in Bethlehem. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so John takes it all the way back into the Godship of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew and Luke, we have a telling of Jesus' birth. And here in Luke, it says that in those days that there came a decree from Caesar Augustus. And the decree was that there, basically, the world was going to be taxed. He wanted the census to be made. And that's so he could tax people. And that's basically the reason that he wanted to do it. Now, when Jesus was born, it was really not that important to the early church. They really didn't worry about Jesus' birthday. They didn't think about Jesus' birthday. As a matter of fact, Jesus' birthday was not really even recognized or part of Christian worship until after Constantine, because the there in Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire, and it began to place an emphasis on Jesus' birth. But Luke wants us to understand the situation Jesus was being born into. He has been born into a time, and through this, it also helps us to kind of come down to where, or a closer point of time as to when Jesus was born. Where Jesus was born is much more important to the early church than when Jesus was born. So he doesn't say in what year. He says the decree came down from Jesus, from Caesar Augustus, and that, you know, that He made the decree, and he wanted the census to be made. Now, there's not a whole lot of records, even in the Roman ancient records, about when this could be. As a matter of fact, the earliest records that were made were found in some of the ruins in Syria, where there was a census taken in the year 880. And then there's a record, no, excuse me, 680. And then there was another record that was found in the Egyptian, among Egyptian documents, that there was a census that was done in 8 BC. And so this would be probably the first one, would be in 8 BC. But you will see that there's 14 years difference between the one that is mentioned in 6 AD, and especially mentioned by Josephus, the historic writer, and the one that's 8 BC. But most of the scholars want to believe that a census, the first one came in 8 BC, and that they held a census every 14 years. Because beginning, you find another valid census being taken in 820 and in 20 AD. And then another census being taken in 38 AD. And then another census that was taken in 52 AD. And then from that point on, there are documents showing that every 14 years was the census taken. And so what Luke is telling us here is that the first census, which the Egyptians would tell us was 8 BC, that during the time between the first census and the second census, this came about in the Holy Land. Now the thing is, you know, we want to, because a lot of people want to say, okay, the census, if the first one was to be taken in 8 BC, then that means that Jesus had to be born in 8 BC. No, not necessarily. Because one of the things about Augustus as Caesar was, is that Augustus ended up being a great military person. He was a great nephew of Julius Caesar. He was Julius Caesar's favorite nephew. And he was also the one who was designated by Julius Caesar to be emperor after him. He was one of the big reasons why they were able to defeat Mark Antony. He was known as a great warrior. But when they made him emperor, what surprised everybody is that he was a great administrator as well. He brought peace for almost 45 years to the Roman Empire. All the rebellions had been quashed. He united the Roman Empire continually, and he began projects with the empire that we think the empire for, the roadways, the aqueducts, everything. He's the one that really made those, not just around Rome, but throughout the entire empire. And one writer that I was talking about said, is that he made it where the gospel could be spread. Later on, he laid the groundwork that later on the gospel could be spread. But he was also somebody that was smart enough that he gave the local provinces their own leadership. They let them run their own deals. It wasn't that Rome had to control everything, but he allowed them to have input. He allowed them to have their own religions. He allowed them to do certain things. And so you think about the way things are done in our own government, when we have high technology, why should we expect them in the year ABC to get everything accomplished in the year ABC? When Obama put forth the health care thing, gave us almost 2.5 years to get it totally into effect. So sometimes between ABC and probably 2 AD, it went into effect. And that is about the time most people seem to think, sometime between 4 BC and 2 AD is when Jesus was born in that particular period. And so another thing that he tells us is when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Well, Quirinius made the civil governor of Syria in 6 AD. So a lot of people say, well, Jesus couldn't have been born after 6 AD because Quirinius was made the civil governor in Syria in 6 AD. Well, what they don't take into account was that Quirinius was the military governor of Syria from 3 BC to 6 AD. And so that right there narrows it down just a little bit more as to when Jesus was born. The book tells us these things because he wants us to know the world that Jesus was born into. That it was a world that there was not a divinity king on the throne. That it was a world where Israel was a subject nation and they were subject to the Roman Empire. That it was a world that they were not in control. That world. It says that he, during this time, that Joseph took his wife, betrothed Mary, and he went to be registered because he was of the lineage and family of David. This is the way that they would do that in Israel. This is the best way to handle it without there being a total or complete rebellion. And the only reason, really, the one that happened in 6 AD is noted is because there was a rebellion, because the Jews felt like, hey, we've always done this once, we don't need to do this again. And there was a pretty good uprising in 6 AD when they tried to do it again. But Joseph goes, and he goes to Bethlehem. Said he takes his wife with him. It wasn't because he had to take Mary with him. It's because probably about this time, Mary was in her third trimester. She was definitely showing. And if he left her by herself in Nazareth, she would probably have been abused. And so, from his standpoint, I doubt if he was thinking about Micah. From his standpoint, he was taking her for her protection. In your third trimester on a donkey, 93 miles, is a pretty hard ride. But they get there. Now, the imagery that we have here is that they come into Bethlehem, it's in the middle of the night, and they can't find anywhere to stay. And of course, they're put into the stable. That's not what Luke says. Luke says that while they were there, in the Greek, that means that they've been there a little while. Maybe it's 2 days, maybe it's 3 days, maybe it's a month, maybe it's a couple of weeks. But they have been there a little while. It came time for her to give birth. The problem was, is whether they were staying in an inn, which there might have been an inn there, or whether they were staying in the home of a member. Because the Greek word that's translated in here is the same word that is used to translate into the upper room for them, which would be the upper room. Well, an upper room, if you look at the inn in those days, it would come in and you'd have a courtyard. And on the bottom level would be the place where people would, if they were a caravan, they'd have their donkeys and their camels, and they would unload the product and would keep it there. There would be a place that you'd eat. The places where you slept, if you were the leader of the caravan, is you would go up to the upper rooms, and the upper room would be above where the animals were. And if you were a servant, you probably bedded down with the animals. Same token, if you were in someone's home and you were staying, there's a good chance that if the weather was conducive to it, you were sleeping on the roof, because you had all these people there. You had all these other people come in who, not just the lineage of David, but that other family that's there in Bethlehem, and they have come in. And they are there to be registered as well. Plus, you have all the government employees who are there, the ones who are doing the registering. So there wasn't a place for them. But when it came time for her to have the child, she needed to have it somewhere where it's going to be more private. It wasn't something that you could have in a room full of people. So the only place that they could find it would be private enough for it was to go into a stable. So Christ was born there. in the stable. And it says that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in the manger. We think about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes, and a lot of times we think about that as he is wrapped in a very tightly into a blanket or something. But in those days, what they would do is they would take cloth, and they would take huge strips of cloth, and they would wrap the baby very tightly, so it meant the baby feel warm and secure. And that was the common practice. And so here we have it. Jesus is born. He's born in a manger because there wasn't a private place in the inn more than likely. And then we have the appearance of the shepherds, to the shepherd. It says in the field, the shepherd divided in the field with his flocks. Now, Bethlehem, this was a very common scene, because Bethlehem was the point where the sheep that were going to be kept for all the sacrifices in the holy days, such that were going on, any sacrifices in Jerusalem, they were kept in Bethlehem. So the shepherds would be the ones who would be watching the sheep, and more than likely it would be the sheep that were intended for whatever festival was going on in Jerusalem itself. And so the shepherds would take turns, and they would abide in the field of the flock by night, but they had to be out there with the flock. Sometimes they would have a corral built for them, but they never did have a gate on the corral, whether it was rock, whether it was wood or what. They would just have an opening, and then the shepherd would lay down, and he would sleep or whatever in that opening, so the sheep would have to cross over him to get out. That's the way he did it back then. But here they have the shepherds out there in the field, and the shepherds are taking turns. It's dark. It's probably kind of chilly. And all of a sudden, the glory of God begins to shine around them. The glory of God. The shepherd who's awake, or the shepherds who are awake, they're afraid. Because it's pitch dark. And all of a sudden, it's brighter than daylight. And they look up and they see this angel standing there. And brothers and sisters, we're not talking about a good-looking woman with wings here that they usually portray it. We're talking about one of God's angels. We're talking about somebody who looks pretty, pretty powerful. And they're looking at this angel and they're experiencing the glory of God all around them. And the first word out of the angel's mouth is for it. Fear not. Fear not. How many times did Jesus to his disciples at one time or another say, fear not, do not be afraid? What's interesting here is that, as we said before, shepherds were not the people that you would entrust the first proclaiming of the gospel to. They were on the lowest ground of Jewish society. Basically, because what we would call a horse trader today is what you would call a shepherd in those days, number one. And then number two, the job that they had made it where it was almost impossible for them to ever follow the cleanliness rules of the Jewish faith. And so they were people who were looked down upon, and yet who are the people that the angel comes to first? These shepherds that are there. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Because born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior. Now I don't know what your definition of a Savior is, but the Greek word here for salvation. Mimics the Hebrew word for salvation, which is Yeshua, or Jesus. Jesus' name meant Savior. And from the definition for Yeshua, a Savior is someone who not just would save us out of a predicament, would not just be a person who would rise up and be a leader and overcome the Romans, the person who would save them from poverty, save them from sickness, save them from any negative things that are going on in their life. The word in the Hebrew and here in the Greek for salvation meant Savior, meant to be saved. You think about what's the worst thing in your life that you think about to be saved from, whether it's an illness, whether it is some type of physical ailment, whether it is poverty, whether it is anything in your life. It meant blessed to overcome all these things. A Savior who will be the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. And you will know this. You will find him a baby wrapped in swaddled clothes and lying in a manger. Now, something interesting here. The angel doesn't say go. The angel doesn't tell them to go. The angel just says, if you care enough, you'll find this thing. We'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So here's this angel of God. The whole area around them is surrounded by the glory and the power of God. He's standing there in the glory and the power of God, and he's talking to the shepherds, who are considered the lowest class people, almost the lowest class people, if not the lowest class people, in all of Israel, and telling them to go to the barn and find a space. And then it says, Luke tells us that this angel was surrounded by a whole host of heavenly hosts singing glory to God in the highest and peace. Your Bible has goodwill towards man. But the original Greek doesn't have goodwill towards man. Because if you think about it as goodwill towards men, that opens the door for everybody. That God is going to give his goodwill towards everybody. But that's not what the scripture actually says. The Greek actually says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men who are recipients of God's good pleasure. And what Luke is telling us there is that his peace, his goodwill, is offered by God to those who are willing to put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. He's willing to give them the same peace and the same goodwill to these shepherds if they will go and see the baby lying in the manger. Look here, the very birth of Jesus. Put forth Jesus as the way, the truth, the light, puts forth Jesus as the light of the world, puts forth Jesus as the true, the sure, the Savior. And those who receive God's pleasure are those